Well, if you would please find the Gospel of John in your Bible. There's a couple of extra Bibles on the table back there if you need one. I'm going to pray briefly, and we're going to start reading from the very end of John chapter 13, and then we're going to read into John chapter 14. We should get through verse 11 this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for making this the words of the gospel available to my ears, that I would turn to you and look for hope and salvation in Christ. Lord, thank you. Lord, go before us as we spend time in this gospel this morning. Teach our hearts, Lord, to fear and to love. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 13 from verse 36, the Lord is with his disciples, and he's speaking with Peter, the other disciple. Simon Peter, it says in verse 36, said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So this passage here, this great passage, is where the Lord says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled." And we pictured that scene of the water coming through a dam or something like that, whereas the meaning of this word troubled is related to this picture of heavily stirred waters. And when he says, "Let your heart not be troubled," he says, "Believe me." And believe God, or you believe God, is actually how it says. And it's a concession. You guys believe God. Believe also in me, is what the Lord was saying to them. And this is profound, because if you think about what the Lord had said, put yourself in his shoes and see how long this was going to work. If you are trying to comfort somebody who is on the verge of experiencing something very, very trying, very troubling, and we each have our own kind of trial and trouble that we might face in different seasons of life, and you might say, "Believe God, trust God," and you're thinking, "I want this person to trust in his goodness, trust in his power, trust in his strength and his ability, his wisdom." The book of Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good," right? We'd be thinking something along those lines, to good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, and we're giving godly counsel when we say that. And then would you follow that counsel saying, "Believe also in me"? I was thinking about this even more this week when the Lord Jesus says, believe also in me. The disciples, even though they have known him for these years, when the Lord Jesus says, believe also in me, I think that this is a challenge to their understanding of who and what God is. The Lord Jesus says, don't be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And therefore, I will come and get you. And Peter and Thomas and John are thinking something along the lines of, but the soldiers and the Pharisees and the threats on your life. And so their hearts, I know, are doing exactly what our hearts are doing when we're maybe facing the possibility of a cancer diagnosis or of some wreck to our financial situation or some huge difficulty with your manager or your boss, and someone is telling you, be calm, trust God, and your little heart's just going to be jumping to your imaginations about what's going to happen in the next hour or the next day. And so they're not sure how that what Jesus is saying is really going to take care of all their troubles. And it dawned on me, it reminded me that you and I love to tell God how to solve our problems. When we are facing threats, whatever they are, we know how we hope it's going to come down, right? But what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, hang on, and I will come and get you and take you to be with me. And so he's going to teach them, and you need to ask yourselves, what is your faith really made of? When you are training your own troubled heart to set its hope in God, believing in the Christ, when you're told to do that, is that what your faith is made of? Or are you just easily kicked back into the fretting mode of, but what about the soldiers? What about the pain I'll have if I have cancer? Or what if we lose all of our money because I have cancer? Or you fill in the blanks. There's 1,000 threats that come in on us and ruin our peace. But the Lord Jesus is going to teach them how faith works. How is it that we're going to hope in God? How is it we're going to hope in Christ? So the question follows, when the Lord says this, the question follows, where are you going and how do we get there? Thomas asks this question. It's in verse 4. The Lord said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? So either Jesus lied, and they don't really know the way, or they know the way, and they don't realize that the Lord has already taught them the way. And so I'm going to side with Jesus on this one. Jesus already taught them the way. That's what I'm going to say. And they didn't know that they knew. They just don't know what the way is. So what does he tell them? This is one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. As he answers this question, Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is an exclusive claim, as in it's another restatement of the narrow road of salvation. It's exclusive. It's the way is governed by the truth of the gospel, by the truth of Christ. So it's exclusive. It's got strict rules and facts and truths governing its reality. When he says, I'm the truth, it has to do with that. And it is animated by the very person of Christ. So what is the way? I am the way, the Lord says, and I am the truth, and I am the life. One of the reasons this is such a huge offense to the gospel is because we believe that Jesus Christ put himself forward as the way to God, the way to salvation. And I have this little slide here, not expecting you to make any sense of this side here so much, but this is what it says in English, and here's what I wanted you to see. This, and this, and this, this is the word the in Greek. There's actually 16 forms of the word the in Greek, and it changes in masculine and feminine and plural and things like this. But the is in front of life. The is in front of truth. The is in front of the way there. That's all I wanted you to see. And the reason I want you to see that is in the original record of the gospel, they record Jesus is saying, I am the way. What you would call this kind of a phrase in grammatical terms is it's called the definite article. So when you say, get me a tool, sometimes your wife or your kid will say, could you get me a this? And I generally need really specific directions. I'm just, well, what do you mean you want a one of those? Get me the one with the red thing on the handle. Or get me the 14 millimeter wrench. Definite article means it's very specific. So in the Bible, you often find general phrases made without the definite article. If the definite article wasn't here, then it would mean a way. I am a way. But it has the definite article. So it means it really is exclusive. When Jesus says, I am the way, it can't mean that I am a way. Like many people for hundreds of years have believed. My mother on her deathbed told me she's confident in many different ways being appropriate ways to get to God. And I said, Mom, that's not what Jesus Christ taught. That's not what he said. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, and there are few who find it. And my mom just told me, well, I'm happy believing what I believe. I'm confident with what I believe. And at that point, you're making up your own religion. You're not listening to what the Lord Jesus taught us, are you? So what did he mean when he said he is the way? You recall briefly ago in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus says, I am the light. Do you remember that? And it was a reference to that huge, it's sort of like a torch or a candle that was set up in the temple. It was in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. And he was referring to what? When the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world, at that feast celebration, he was actually pointing them further back to the Exodus. And that's what this torch was in the middle of the temple there that they would put up at that time of year. But the cloud and the pillar of fire in Exodus is in Exodus 13. What was that for? There were two separate appearances of this thing, right? And in the daytime, it was a cloud. And at nighttime, it was a pillar of fire. And what was it? What did it mean? What was its use to the people of Israel who were leaving Egypt? What did it do for them? It guided them. It showed them where to go. Now, let's just say you didn't really like the general bearing of the coordinates there. And you decided to hang a right and not go after the cloud. What would have happened to you? Be lost in the desert. What would you eat? Sand. You'd be eating sand. Why? Because God fed his people with manna when they followed him. He provided for them, didn't he? And so to have that marker every day and every night, sometimes it even just parked, right? Sometimes it meant we're just hanging out here for a few days. And when the cloud began to move, when the fire began to move, hey guys, we're breaking camp. We're out of here. We're going. And so when the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, you need to understand that he is helping us understand that your life isn't for some fixed moment in time. Your life is a progression of things, and you go with him. Thomas, you want to know the way to this place that I'm preparing for you? It's with me. You go with me. Mark 7:14 speaks of the way. I'm sorry, Matthew 7:14 speaks of the way. The Lord Jesus was speaking about the way. And the Lord Jesus says, few find it. The Lord Jesus said, few find this way. You remember the rich young ruler in Mark 10? That's where we'll read from. It comments on this same idea. The rich young ruler. What do you remember about this man that the Bible says he ran up to Jesus? He says, how do I attain to eternal life? Let me start reading in verse 15. Mark 10, let's read from verse 15. It says, then they brought little children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms and laid hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And how did that conversation go? Do you remember how that went? Verse 21, let's read the Lord finishing this statement to him. I skipped the part in the middle because the guy says, oh yeah, I follow all the rules. I'm good, Jesus, because Jesus says, follow the commandments. And he says, okay, I'm good. Jesus picks up the conversation in 21, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How is Christ like this need of this man to give away all his stuff? Jesus said, I'm the way. I am saying that Jesus is a narrow way, an exclusive way, an exacting way. So how is Christ like this man's need to sell his stuff? You see, the man was actually shown the way. The Lord Jesus says, you want eternal life? Here's the way. Here's the way. What did he think of the way? What did this man think about the offer of eternal life? He's like, man, I'm not down with that. That's going to cost me something I wasn't really prepared to separate myself from. This is the essence of when Jesus says, I am the way. It means that every single man and woman and child will come to this person who is the way. And the way, in some ways, is going to threaten you. Because you're going to realize the way is going to cost me something. You guys have heard me share my own testimony a couple times. I think when I started really understanding the gospel, I thought I was a Christian. I had walked to the front of a church and I was baptized. And then months later, it really began to settle in on me. Mike, if you're really going to follow Christ, it's going to cost you everything. You have to be willing to give him whatever he wants. And how I interpreted that, what that meant to me was, Mike, you're not going to have very much money. I thought by following the Lord, it was going to mean I was going to be pretty poor and I wouldn't be able to buy very many toys. And in my mind, I had a short list. I thought it'd be cool to have a really nice boat and a really nice house. And I mean, now I don't even know why. Those things are a pain. Nice house is a lot of work. But do you see how when the gospel way was finally understood by me, I was forced to weigh the situation. I was forced to decide, do you really want it or not? Do you want Christ? Do you want the gospel? And I said no. I told God that night, it was in the evening, the sun wasn't quite down yet, but it was kind of dark, and I said, God, I know what you want. I don't want to give it. I'm not interested in you anymore. I really just want to go do what I want to do. Is that how you go in the way? No. That's just outright rejection of Christ. Just like the rich young ruler that we read about here. Do you know Christ and what he offers well enough that when he says, this has got to go, that you say, of course, no problem. I can't wait to lose what you tell me to lose because what I get is worth more. This is the gospel offer. When Christ offers you life, it is better. But the problem is we have a hard time believing it's better. We feel, and it's a feel thing, and that's going to cost me. I don't want to lose. If I go down the way, I'm going to lose. Men choose their way, and therefore they abandon the way. They won't go in the way because they can't give up whatever it is they think that God is asking them to spend. When he says, I am the truth, he says, I am the way, I am the truth. This truth is a testing and a ruling of your reality. Truth is that that correlates to reality. Truth is that that correlates with reality. Okay? So, listen to John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you see how truth and his word, or you can't separate the two things? Truth and his word are brought right together here in this passage, John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples, and you will know the truth. You are my disciples if you know the truth. You are my disciples if you are in my word. And what does it do? It sets you free. The truth will make you free. So when the Lord Jesus says, I am the truth, it means that when he speaks to you about anything in your life, and he's going to show you things in his word. For me, one of the things that he freed me from was the lie that the secret to being happy was going to be a successful job and career and a lot of money. That was something that pulled me out of the way. But what is the truth? The truth is getting that stuff wasn't going to give me eternal life for sure. It wasn't going to give me happiness and joy. So God's truth, Christ, will set you free. The truth sanctifies away from Satan, away from the lies of Satan. So do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? It's easy to not love the truth because we find more comfort in many different kinds of lies. We do. I had a season in my life, started when I closed my Bible, when the only way I could have fun was in a six-pack. The rest of my week was drudgery. I just do my work, do my thing. I couldn't wait to, maybe even I could start on Thursday night, but I knew I had to focus on school and work, and maybe Thursday night I would start drinking, but certainly by Friday night. And that was the only way I knew I could have fun. Is that truth? No. That's just a lie. But those kinds of lies hold us in slavery. And it doesn't have to be booze. It can be money. It can be men. It can be women. It could be a nice car. It could be the prestige in your job. There are a million lies, and they're very adaptable. You might get over one, and a new one can take its place in your life. But do you love the truth? Do you love Christ so that when the Lord shines the light of the truth on something, you're like, whoa, I think the Lord just set me free from something else. I'm going with the Lord. I'm going to believe the Lord. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." The devil is brilliant. He's the most intelligent enemy in the world to you and I. And so his lies are very clever. His lies are very winsome, and they keep us enslaved. They hide the truth of the light of the gospel from us. Truth is a posture in the way. Does that make sense? Truth is a way of being in the way. Truth is how we value and not value. Truth is how we affirm and deny. So it's a way of being in the way. The lies that most of the world is content in, and to be frank, you and I are often content in, the lies are not the proper posture in the way. They're not how we stand in and travel in the way. Truth is the nature. It is in the nature of the redeemed, because the redeemed deal in reality. The redeemed know that even if I don't like it, the truth is true. To be honest, the truth could care less if you like it or not. It doesn't care if the truth makes you happy. The truth doesn't care if you like it. The truth is just the truth. And so when you decide, you know what? My Friday night six-pack is a waste of my life. It's a waste of my money. It's a waste of my affection. It's a waste of my hope. That was the day when truth finally starts breaking through my ignorance and my hardness of heart. Truth could really care less, though. Truth is just like, here it is. Enjoy the fruit and the beauty and the awesomeness of truth, or turn your back on it and live in your darkness, live in your lies. Truth sets apart the one who is on his way in the kingdom. So when the Lord says, "I am the life," I believe what he is getting at is that the Lord Jesus is the animation of being in the way. Look at John 1:4. John 1:4. Don't lose your place in this other spot in John. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So when I say that life is that animates a person in the way, it's that carries a person in the way, we see that the life of Jesus Christ is the light of men, which gets back to where we were a second ago. The life of Christ is the light of men. How do you see? How do you inform and move your life? Is it with what you see in Christ? I'm not talking about having a vision. I'm talking about, do you know him? When he sat and spoke with the woman at the well, for example, and listened to his patience, his wisdom, his grace, his lack of interest in lunch, his heavy interest in sharing the gospel with this woman, is the person of Jesus Christ the way you have learned to see your life? Because when Christ is your life, you're a different person. You're not the person who can't wait for a Friday night six-pack. You're not the person who hopes you can jip an extra $1,000 out of your client for this job you're going to do. The life of Christ is motivated by a totally different world. This passage, John 1:4, says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is, the person of Christ is the thing that allows us to move in and be in life. John 5:39 and 40 said, John 5:39 and 40, You search the scriptures, he's speaking with the Pharisees, for in them you think you have eternal life with all your theology that you have and know. And these scriptures are they which testify of me, the Lord Jesus said. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see how the person of Christ is life? Not the truths, not the facts, not the theology, but you can't have Christ without the facts and the theology. The facts and the theology are how you adore. They are how you know. They are how you affirm. They are how you test. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. His life is light, and men can receive life from him, but most men will not. So Thomas was supposed to be thinking, I have to know him. I have to know Christ. I have to know what he does. And he is the way. If I want to go to that place where Christ is going, if I want to be there with him, I have to know him. I have to know what's true. Because a lie will take you out of the way. I need to know Christ. He's the truth. I need to be with him. That's how you get there. That's how you have eternal life. And this is what the Lord Jesus said to them. Now, is that audacious? Because for a person to say that, you're like, wait a minute, dude. You're the life? And that's exactly what the disciples were thinking. They cannot get God the Father, the invisible creator, truly together with the person of Christ. This is an uncrossable chasm for them. Their theology can't figure out how this is possible. But listen to Galatians 2:20. Listen to Galatians 2:20. I'm going to read you two verses that show you how the New Testament really affirms I am the way and the truth and the life. How does it really work? How do we get in the way? How do we really go there? Look at Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does it mean if you are crucified? It means you're dead. It means you have no life, right? If you are crucified, you're dead. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. My life is gone. My life is parked. My life is out of the way. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. So there is some sense where your life is dead and gone, but there is another sense in which your life is actually not gone, right? The life I now live in the flesh, how do you live it? What does it say? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. Now, does this sound like what the Lord Jesus just said in John 14? I am the way and the truth and the life. His life is the way, not your life. You believe Christ and you give up your life. You remember when he said, if you love your life, you will lose it. But if you hate your life, you will find it. How is it that hating your life helps you find it? You realize that your life of choosing sin, your life of following your wisdom, your life of traveling in your way, your life of choosing your truth, your life of your personal joys and ambitions, which is your animation, your life, what motivates you? It's dead. It has to die. Because only in Christ you have been crucified with Christ. The sinning dead man is gone now, and the new man has got Christ in him. The new man puts his faith in Christ, and then he is on the way in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Being in the way, the truth and the life, being on your way to this eternal life is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the Lord Jesus tells them, you know the way. You've been watching me. You've been listening to me. You've been actually living like me. And actually, if any one of them were to look at their lives, they're like, wow, where's the old me? I don't do what I used to do. We live like people without homes. We live like people who don't care that much about money. Wow. They would have easily seen that. They die to self. They submit to the life of Christ. They lose their lives and they live Christ's life. They are new creatures with new joys, new ambitions, new purposes, new hopes. They're a totally different people. So the disciples know how to find him, don't they? They know how to have eternal life. And to just make sure everybody is clear, his last statement, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the way. Nobody will come to the Father except through me. Some people think that a Christian is someone who raised their hand at a VBS event or walked forward and got baptized like I did when I was a teenager. I don't think I was a Christian then. I understood some things about the gospel when I did that, but did anything happen in my life? No, because when the gospel started becoming clear to me, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I don't want the poor thing. So I don't want that. So I actually rejected the gospel when I thought about it years later. A Christian is someone who is in the way. Saving belief puts a person there in what he was describing. I am the way. How do you get to heaven, Christ? You got to be in the way. You got to be a person who loves the truth. You got to be a person who lives the life of Christ. And we can't actually do that. A man can't do that. Religiousness can't do this. But Christ can. It's connected to Christ. And so Thomas is the main one that's in focus because he asked the question, but we might have asked the question too. Are you hearing, Thomas? Do you know the way? Are you on the way? Do you want to be on the way, Thomas? Love the truth. Trust my life to get you where it is you want to go. Do you want to be with me forever? Well, then trust me. Believe me. He's totally stumped. And he's not the only one. Hearing and believing are two different things. And they're really struggling with this. So from verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Why does he say what he said in verse 7? If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Why does he ask that question? Why does he say that? They can't figure out how Jesus can be saying this. And the Lord Jesus says, well, if you knew me, then you would know God. God and I are one and the same. And we can do what you're hoping to have happen. We can bring you to eternal life. There's another thing that he's struggling with. Your salvation, Jesus? You? And so he asks a question. Who are you? Can you show us something so that we could really know that you can do this? What is it that they want to see? they do ask this question, Lord, show us the Father. Why does he say, Lord, show us the Father? Because we can't understand how you keep connecting yourself to God the Father. We don't understand how being in you is the way to eternal life and that you're going to come and get us and take us to be with you. We're not getting this. Could you show us? What is the answer? Philip says, show us the Father, then it is sufficient. We'll believe if you, we'll understand and believe if you'll just show us a miracle. I don't know what they were expecting to see when they said, show us the Father. But they wanted to see something. Why? Because their hearts were not believing. They could not get their heads around what the Lord Jesus was offering them. What is the answer? The answer is here. 10 says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The answer is believe. They don't get to see something. They don't get to experience something. He says, do you not believe that I, Jesus Christ, am in the Father and the Father in heaven is in me? Don't you see that the Father and I are one? Don't you see that? So what is the point? Listen more. Listen, Thomas. Listen, Philip. Listen, believe. Argue less. The disciples can't help it, to be honest. And we can't help it. We're like, but I don't get it. I don't understand. You've got to see the disciples who lived with Jesus would listen to him and would not understand and would not believe over and over again, right? We just see that over and over in their lives. Like, man, what is going on? Ask careful questions of the Lord Jesus in your prayer. And as you read the scripture, ask careful questions and listen carefully. Why doesn't the Lord just levitate over their heads for a couple minutes? Or change his figure into something that would make them believe that he was good? Why doesn't he do that? That's not how he teaches. He never does something like that. He says, you guys already know enough. You've seen me heal. You've seen me feed. You've listened to me teach. You've seen enough. You have enough. Believe is what the Lord Jesus tells them. And what does he do? He offends their most sacred theological belief. He goes for the jugular. As they're longing to figure out how it is that Jesus can make this offer, how does he carry on the conversation? This was amazing to me. He could have even given some great oration. He could have given some great philosophical something. But what does he do? Let me tell you what the theological pinnacle thing is here. It's in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they know this. The Jews believe in one God. Jesus continues to take the belief in one God and make it overlap into his own person. The Jews believe in the one God in heaven. Now here's where I'm going with this. Is Jesus just in your face? Does he like to just start arguments? Or does he know how to preach faith? Does the Lord Jesus know where faith comes from? Does he know how faith comes into the head and heart of a man? Here's what I mean. When I say that he's challenging this notion, he says, I'm going back to verse 9. The question was, show us the Father. The answer is, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He wants to see a miracle, right? He wants proof that Jesus can say these things. What does Jesus say? If you know me, you know God. If you know God, you know me. What is the answer to your dilemma? What God says is true. Believe God. Believe also in me. So what he's teaching them, telling them, is on his authority as God, on his power as God, on his wisdom as God, what he says is true. So he offends them. He offends them because he says, God the Father and me are one. You know God, you know me. You know me, you know God. Read a little bit more. You've seen me, seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It's a dumb thing for you to ask because you're looking at him. You're listening to him. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak, I do not speak on my own. The word authority isn't in the Greek. So when he says the words I speak, I do not speak on my own, it's like him saying my words and God's words are one words. My words and God's words are one source of authority. That's what he's saying to them when he says that. So his answer to them is actually just this pure revelation from God. It isn't a miracle. It isn't a fancy oration. That is, it's not a philosophical discourse of some kind. He just says, you know God. You know me. What's your problem, Philip? What do you believe, Philip? What do you believe? You know, in John 8:43, the Lord Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. The Lord Jesus very often would say something like this, and they hear it, and they're like, well, I heard you say that, but I need to see something. I need a miracle to really seal the deal. Lord Jesus said in 8:43, why do you not understand my speech? It's actually easy to understand. It's easy to understand that I am God. Why won't you believe me? Some people can't listen to the Lord Jesus. Some people will not listen to him. And these disciples are, I think we'll find out, they do listen to him. We get to the end of this and we find that they're hanging in there and they're kind of forcing their believer to believe. Because they've heard what the Lord Jesus said and they're going to hang on to him in that. But some people will hear what he says and they won't listen and they won't believe. So in getting you ready for next week, and we're not really done today, but we have to be done because we're out of time. But in getting you ready for next week, I want you to think for a second. Who does the Lord speak for? When the Lord teaches, even these things that he was teaching here, who does he speak for? Who is he speaking to? And I want you to think about this carefully. It's a very interesting truth that we will spend some time on next week. The Lord Jesus speaks to the lost or the confused who will listen. He speaks to the lost or the confused who will listen. He doesn't speak to people who won't listen. He doesn't give extra words and extra ideas and extra accommodations for those who will not listen and believe. Does that make any sense to you? Because when you and I share the gospel with somebody, we are thinking about two different avenues. It's because you and I have not learned how to witness and disciple the way Jesus does. What the Lord Jesus does is he puts the raw and at times offensive truth out there. Who hears it? Those who believe. It's important to witness to those who will believe. And we're going to spend some time really fleshing that out next week. And the reason that I believe this incident we're looking at highlights this is one of the one things the Lord Jesus could have done, and maybe you and I would have done, when they said, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Well then, boom, I would have made this thing appear in the sky maybe, and they could have seen some fantastic vision of God on his throne of some kind, and then they would have been convinced, then they would understand. But what does he do? He says, if Have you known me? You know the Father. And they're like, wait a minute. Don't you know the Shema, Jesus? Don't you know Deuteronomy chapter 6 that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. How can you and Him be one? The one thing that messes us up the most in all of your theology is how you make yourself one with the Father. Even His own disciples struggle with this, but the Lord puts that out as the basis of His authority and His knowledge and His counsel for them. Lord, here's the end of this sermon. Lord, you're going to leave us? Lord, what are we going to do? Why can't we go and be with you, Lord? They don't understand. He's going to get arrested and beaten and crucified, and the next several days are going to be horrible. And they want peace. They want comfort. They want hope. And what is this hope? Believe God. Believe me. Keep your hearts and your minds set on me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. They're going to need to remember that in the next 72 hours. They're going to be running for their lives. They're going to be scared to death, literally. And they'll remember what the Lord Jesus said. And they're going to remember He said He and the Father are one. And they're preparing a place for us. That is a great source of hope for a Christian. No matter the trial that's facing you this afternoon, no matter the trial that's facing you this week, you lay your hope solidly on the person of Christ, solidly on God who is Christ, and let the Lord take care of tomorrow and these things that come into our lives. We have hope because we will be with Him forever. It is a glorious hope. Christian, let's pray. Father in heaven, now I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the honesty that the apostles are portrayed in here, Lord. We have similar questions to them at times. We don't understand what the Lord Jesus said, and yet we want to, Lord. Oh God, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. God, I pray that you would teach us to love the way and to love the truth and to love the life and to cherish what you've given us in the person of Christ and in a life of faith, Lord. God, I pray that if there are any who have been afraid, really, to give themselves to Christ and to truly put their faith in Him, Lord. Oh, God, how I pray that you would give them the boldness of faith, even right now, that they would believe Him unto eternal life. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You want to sing a song? We got a nice short song here. Let's sing that one.